Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that you give us to come to this place. And we have a culture here, a family here that loves your word. And we want to open it and we want to spend time in it. And we want you to speak to us through your word. That's who we are. And so, Lord, we've come and now we'd love to hear from you, Lord, by your spirit and through your word. And less of me, Lord, and so much more of you. Would you guide our time in your word? I believe this morning that you want to impact our lives with your word, your living and active word. So, Lord, would you speak to us this morning? That's a cry of our heart. Lord, would you speak to us this morning? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So what are the three things that you're not supposed to talk about at Thanksgiving dinner? You probably come and there's some ground rules to this whole thing, and there are three things that you typically are not supposed to talk about at Thanksgiving dinner. What's number one? Politics, right? And that slowly made its way to number one, right? What's number two? Religion. Am I allowed to say that? We're in church, right? A religion. You're not. That's one of the ground rules. And what's the third thing? Now, here's the thing with the third thing. I like was so confident that it was sports. And somebody came to me and said, we talk about sports all the time at the Thanksgiving dinner. And I then realized it's my sports teams that make me not want to talk about sports. It's the people I root for. I'm like, oh, I thought we were supposed to talk about sports. Somebody last night was like finances or money at the dinner table. And I was like, no, I think you're wrong. I think it's sports. No, it's finances or money, right? So that's one of the things you're not supposed to talk about at the dinner table or at Thanksgiving table is finances or money. So what's off the table? Politics, religion, and finances. Now, why is that? Who came up with that rule? Well, I'll tell you, the person who made the dinner and said, I spent all this time, can't we just have a warm meal together and just enjoy each other's company? You will not talk about those things in my house after I slaved over this meal all night long. Here's the reason. Each one of those topics invoke inside of us a very passionate response. And oftentimes when you collect together with people who have different opinions, it gets a little hot, doesn't it? People get a little passionate. So those ideas of saying, listen, let's not invoke those types of responses over what's supposed to be a family, friends, Thanksgiving meal. And so we said, listen, stay away from those altogether. Now, here's the reality. The name Jesus is not neutral. It's not a neutral name. In fact, when we say the name Jesus, we will invoke out of some people different responses. Some of those responses, some maybe a majority will be, okay, I'll give you that, Jesus. I'm not angry or frustrated or bitter or any of those things, right? Jesus is a good name, and I think he's a good guy, right? Some people, though, however, because of their past, because of maybe a bad church experience, because of maybe they were betrayed by a Christian friend, and maybe because of just the fact that they grew up in another religion, they will not want to talk about Jesus at all. We don't want to talk about that. In fact, they recoil away from the name Jesus. Here's what I want you to hear. The name Jesus is not neutral. Your faith in Christ is not neutral. In fact, I asked Eric, who leads our evangelism team, they go out on Tuesdays and Fridays. If you ever want to join them, you're more than welcome to go. They go out again Tuesdays and Fridays. And even if you were like, I kind of just like to see what they do. Like, how do they talk to people? And I'll just want to observe. They're totally okay with you going and praying with them and observing them. They're not the yelling people. They're not the people with the signs and yelling at people. They're actually just entering into conversation about who Jesus is. I asked him, what are some of the responses that you get? What kind of emotions get invoked when you're out there? He said, the reactions to Jesus are all over the spectrum, most often depending on a person's background. Most people I talk to have generally positive opinions of Jesus. Some positive comments would be good man, cool dude, which I was like, that's very Huntington, right? Huntington Beach. Cool dude, man. Good teacher, savior. Alternative comments could be prophet or brother. Some get angry and yell and have negative comments when you press in on who Jesus truly is. He has also said that people have yelled at him and said, keep your Jesus to yourself. There are times when we're going to come across people who have negative views of Jesus. But here's the thing. The emotions that are invoked inside of them probably most often is because they have a background. They have a story. They have a past. And so, listen, this morning what I want to do is I want to talk about some of those emotions that get invoked. We're going to be, if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22 this morning. Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, let me catch you up to speed of where we're at. We're actually going right through where we were last week. We're still in the same setting. If you remember what setting we were in last week, we were in the temple. I put that picture up right behind me here. That's the temple. In the middle of the temple is the place where only the Jews could go. This was the court of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, or non-Jewish people, could go into these courts. And specifically, last week we said there was this mob of people who've come after Paul, and they've actually beat Paul up to the point where the Romans have to come in and save Paul and pull him out of the mob. Now, that more than likely happened right over here. Do you remember the name of this fortress? The Antonio Fortress. And who stayed in that fortress? They were barracks for who? The Roman soldiers. And so here we are. We're probably more than likely in our setting, the same place we were last week, right here with this mob. And Paul's being pulled up and through some sort of staircase away from the mob into the barracks to be protected. That's where we were last week. And do you remember last week as Paul's being led up into those barracks? He's like, hey, can I just talk to the mob for a second? Let me just share with them for a minute. And in this very inopportune time, he shares his gospel story. He says, this is who I used to be. This is my dark past. And then in a moment of meeting Christ, my life changed forever. And now God is calling me to preach and to teach and to share about Jesus. He shared that with the mob that day. Now he connects it to where we're going to be at this morning in chapter 22, verse 17. So look at verse 17 with me. And as you're looking there, let me just give you 3 points because I know you want 3 points. What are the 3 points this morning, Jeff? Tell me the 3 points so I can take a picture and so I can write them down. Okay, here you go. Here are the 3 points. We're going to meet these sort of emotions or feelings this morning as the name Jesus is talked about. We're going to meet the angry mob, which we kind of met last week. We're going to meet the curious commander, and we're going to meet the frustrated council. So you could take a picture of that, but here's the thing. You always kind of know where we're at. So is he in point one? Is he in point two? Is he in point three? We're going to start with the angry mob. So let's take a look at the angry mob. And again, he was addressing the same people last week as we move into verse 17, still talking from those staircase to that mob. And here's what he says. Now it happened, verse 17, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance and saw him. Who's him? Jesus. Saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. This is part of his dark past. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Now this is a part of Paul's past, his dark past. But what's interesting in this, as he's testifying to the mob that day, he left a section out. He went from conversion, meeting Jesus, to my calling, right to Jerusalem. And we know that he doesn't go right to Jerusalem after he comes to know Jesus. There's actually a gap there. Does anybody know how long that gap is? Many people believe 3 years based on this passage right here, Galatians 1:15. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, but when I please God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, meeting Christ, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Instead, look what it says. Nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after how many years? 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him for 15 days. So there's some story that he has left out. Something else that I think would be important that maybe he doesn't talk about so much is that when he comes to Jerusalem, part of his story is that people weren't excited to see him. It wasn't like, oh, the Apostle Paul's coming to town. Let's all line up to meet him, right? What do you think was the problem there? They were afraid of him. Why would they be afraid of him? Because he was hunting down at one point men and women and throwing them in prison and having some killed, like we just read Stephen, for their faith in Christ. So here's this guy that God saves and redeems and changes him. But listen, the people around him aren't ready for it yet. This is difficult to understand. How could you then come in as a Christian and speak to my family after you've done so much damage to the church? Imagine for a second if it was your husband or your wife that Paul led off to prison or had killed. Imagine the damage that he did to those Christians that were living in Jerusalem. And now he's coming back, yes, 3 years later, and he's coming back, but do you think you still live with some of those emotional scars? That you're going to have to say, God, would you just allow me when I see that face or I hear that name, allow me to forgive him for who he is or who he was? There's going to be a lot of difficulty. And in fact, we know that the church initially pushed him away until Barnabas encouraged them to say, hey, this guy's being used mightily for the kingdom. I think we should listen to him. And I imagine we get a little snippet in scripture where that happens, but I bet you there's a lot of conversations. Well, how can we trust him? I know you can trust him. He's been growing in the things of the Lord. He's professing Christ in Damascus and throughout the area. You know else who would have hated Paul in Jerusalem? His own people, the Jews. He's turned. He's not the same Paul who he used to be. He used to go after Christians. Now I've heard that he's become one. I'm not letting him into my house. He can't come over for family dinner now. He's changed so much since accepting Christ. I imagine some of you went through some of that. When you put your faith in Christ, it changed some relational dynamics in your life. The people at work were like, oh, now you're one of those Christian guys, right? Now you're one of them. Or maybe even within your own family, it caused a wedge within your family as you started to hold tighter onto Christ. Maybe it was just the fact that you, in so many ways, started to change that you weren't fun Jeff anymore, right? You're not the fun person we used to know. Now you're so serious about this God thing. And your life began to change forever. And I imagine in this particular case, this is what's happening to Paul. And you know what Paul's response was to that? Take a look at this. Philippians 3:8. Here's what he says. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He said, even though my Jewish friends didn't want anything to do with me anymore, even though the Christians at the time who were scared of me didn't want anything to do with me, I count it all as lost. There's nothing worth more than knowing Christ more and more and more. I count all things as lost. I don't care about my reputation as a Pharisee any longer. And all the studies that I did back in my Jewish days, I count those as lost in comparison to knowing Christ and the surpassing worth of knowing him. And he says, for Christ's sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as what? Rubbish. That my life has changed forever. And even though I have to walk through these difficult times, and even though I'm addressing an angry mob who wants to take me out, I still consider Christ worth more than all of that. I think it really challenges how serious are we our walk with Christ? How serious are we about the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ more and more in our lives? And the more do I know him, the more do I fall in love with him. And I don't necessarily care what they all think about me because I know Christ and he is the most important person in my life. Now look at verse 17. It says, now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. Not only would they not just receive his testimony, they wanted to kill him. And we know this because of Acts 9:29. It says, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they what? Attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus to get away. They hated him. They wanted to take him out of the picture completely. You talk about anger, this is anger, right? That you talk about this Jesus guy, and I want to kill you, Paul. And they're saying, listen, I want to protect him. We want him to continue to be able to preach and teach. So they send him out. Then, look at verse 21, then he said, or he is Jesus in that case, he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Now, here's something that's so interesting. Paul is a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews who follows the law. His view at one point of Gentiles would be like, yuck, yuck. We don't let them in our houses. They worship false idols. They're dirty and detestable, and I want nothing to do with them. And Jesus, by his grace and his mercy, calls Paul and then says what? Who's your ministry going to be to? Those people who you once thought were yuck. And now I'm going to send you, and you're going to preach Jesus' name. And does Paul do it? Does Paul go? Oh, you better believe he goes. Look at this. As we've been studying through Acts, look at all the places that Paul goes. Traveling around, talking to Gentiles about who Jesus is, and seeing the Spirit fall on Gentiles and on the churches and on their households, and lives change as he goes through missionary journey one and missionary journey number two and missionary journey number three, nonstop. He obeys the word of Christ and he goes out and he preaches to these Gentiles. Such a heart and life change. I want you to hear now the mob's, the angry mob's reaction to Paul's talking about these Gentiles. Look at verse 22. And they listened to him until this word. And what's that one word that he said that triggered them? Gentiles. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then they cried out and tore their clothes and threw dust into the air. What are they saying here? Kill this guy. Why? Because of this one word. He said, Gentiles. You mean, Paul, you're in Jerusalem and you're praying in the temple and you're saying that our God came to you and spoke to you and told you to reach out to these people who we can't even stand, that don't even belong in the holiest of holy area, that have their own courts, but they wouldn't allow it in our house unless they were clean, and they're not clean, and they worship false idols. Paul, you really going to go that far? That these Gentiles are actually being included into the family of God? That they're being invited to be a part of our family, to have the same standing as we have and our grandfathers have had in Judaism for years and years and years? And Paul would have said, you got it. That's absolutely true. In fact, if you remember, the reason why they're all in this predicament and why this angry mob is even here is because of Acts 21:28. Here's what it said. Men of Israel, this is their claim against Paul. Men of Israel, help. This man who teaches all men everywhere against the people. Who are the people in this text? The Jews. Teaches against, by the way, Paul's a Jew, right? Against the law. He's preaching against the law. He's preaching against this place. What was this place? The temple. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place, which he never did, by the way. But he's saying, listen, this is why he's here. He's a Gentile lover, right? He loves Gentiles. He cares about Gentiles. And he's making these wild claims that somehow that they are the same as us. By this name Jesus, this guy Jesus. And in fact, Paul would never have denied that, because look what Paul wrote to in Ephesians 3:5. As it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be what? Somebody help me on this. fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise. How? How would they become connected to the Jews? In what name? In Christ through the gospel. That actually they inherit all the same things as the Jews in the name of Christ. When they put their faith and trust in Christ, they are heirs to those promises. This is the way he said it in Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God. How? How are we all sons of God? Only one way. It says this: through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither what? Jew or Greek. Oh, wait a minute, there is. We have all the promises. We're inherited all the things of God. And the Greeks are Gentiles, are Greeks. Right? He says, no. In Jesus' name, there's now no distinction between the two of them. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, to which they would have freaked out. Those are our promises. We are heirs to the promise. And Paul's opening the door now and saying, actually, guys, Jesus is revealing that he is the name by which we are all saved and we are all heirs to this promise, that you can be called sons and daughters of the King in Jesus' name. This would have been so angering for that mob who only had one mindset. We are the promised ones. And to open that up to anyone else, I just can't have it. There's no way, there's no possible way God is doing that. They have a mindset that is unchanging. Listen, you are going to run into those same sort of people who have mindsets that are set against the things of the Bible, set of things against the things of Christ, that even though you come lovingly and graciously to invite them to become part of the family of God, sons and daughters of the King, their mindset is against that completely, and their response, like the mobs that day, will be anger. How dare you speak the name of Jesus here in this place? How dare you come at me with this Jesus stuff? And it's because they don't know our Jesus, right? It's because they don't know the heart that you have of compassion for them, to want to see them enter into eternity with him, to be included into the family of God. That's your heart. That's your passion. You desire that more than anything else for your kids, for your grandkids, for your coworker. You desire them to come to know Jesus. But sometimes that response that you're going to get is the angry mob, ripping the clothes, dust in the air. How dare you come with me? But can you handle it? Can you walk through that process with them? Can you not just get angry back at them and say, oh, curses, right? And shake off the dust of your sandals and walk the other direction. No. I have truth. I have the Lord on my side. He is the one that's giving me a heart for them. So that's the angry mob. The second thing we're going to look at is this, the curious commander. Look at verse 24, the curious commander. Verse 24, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging, so that he might know why they shouted so against him. He's curious. What's going on here? And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. Then the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? Paul says, yes. The commander answered, with a large sum I obtained this citizenship. And Paul said, but I was born a citizen. Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. The next day, because, listen to the curiosity, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their councils to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. Now, the curiosity of this commander is that he's pulling this guy out to save him, number one, but also because he wants to know, why are they freaking out? Why are they throwing dust in the air and tearing their clothes? He may not completely understand the language, but he wants to know, Paul, who are you? What are you saying that's causing these people to freak out? And who's this Jesus guy? Like, tell me more. I want to hear more. And let me tell you, you're going to find these people too in your life who see the way that you live your life. And they're going to wonder, what in the world? Who are you? No one does that. No one talks like that. No one gives like that. No one cares like that. And you're going to come across the curious commander. It's like, come here. I want to talk to you. I want to know more about this belief that you have in this Jesus guy. Tell me more. They're going to be curious about why you have a family the way you have a family and why you go to church on Sunday mornings. And they're going to want to know more because they're going to be curious like our commander is. Now, hopefully they take a different route of questioning you, because did you see what his route was? Let's beat him, right? Let's beat this guy until he gives us answers. And in fact, they use the word scourge, which probably would have been something like this, which is a whip with little fragments of bone or metal in it. They would have tied someone to a wooden post and exposed the back and just wailed on them until they gave them the answer that they were looking for. Now, that's pretty horrendous. So what does Paul do instead of taking the scourging? What does he say? By the way, I'm a Roman citizen. So, and what did the army guys there and the commander do? Step back, like, oh my gosh, what? Which then brings the question, why didn't you say this before? As you were being led up those stairs, hey, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen. Like, just, I'm just going to let you know right now before you tie me to a post and scourge me. And here's the thing, Roman citizen had rights. They had the right of due process. In other words, they couldn't be called guilty or found guilty unless they were accused and there was proof or evidence. So this guy jumped some steps not knowing that he was a Roman citizen. Now, why did Paul not say something? I think it was because of this. He was going to use this Roman citizenship to gain some attention from them. Because at this point, he's just a guy who's mixed it up with a bunch of guys down here that are arguing and fighting and getting crazy. You're a nuisance, Paul. It's kind of annoying, quite frankly. But when he has them and he's getting ready to be scourged and he says, oh, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen, there's a stop and a pause, and now he has their attention. Now they're vulnerable because they've broken some rules along the way to get him to this point. And now I think they're open to receive and to hear who Paul is and what God is doing in Paul's life. Here's something that's so unique about Paul. Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was strong in Judaism, but he's also a Roman citizen. And now we know he's also a Christian. We also know that he's an educated and learned man. Here's the thing. He's like God's Swiss Army knife, right? It's like, hey, what part of me do you want to use right now, God? Like, I will go where you want me to go. And if I need to use my Jewish roots and my Pharisee roots to understand Jews and Pharisees, then I'll use it. If I need to use my Gentile roots, I need to know about what Gentiles are. I've traveled all over the land of the Gentiles. I can use that. Hey, if I need to use my Roman citizenship in this moment, I'll use my Roman citizenship. I'm a Roman citizen. He is this multifaceted tool. And can I just say something? You are too. When you are talking about evangelism and you're talking about sharing the gospel, God has equipped you with a story, both good things and bad things, and God will use them both. He's also given you gifts, the gifts used by the Spirit, and God will use those as you share the gospel with people. Listen, you're like a Swiss Army knife in so many ways. I can't show up to your work tomorrow morning and be the guy who preaches the gospel. That would be just weird, right? Imagine you're coming to work tomorrow morning and I'm in your office and I'm preaching the gospel. And some of you would be like, yeah, that'd be great. But other people would be like, please don't do that. But you can. And you can use whatever giftings the Lord has given you, and whatever story you have, and whatever relationship you've developed with the people in your workplace to share the gospel. I believe God wants to do that. You're like Paul, is a Swiss Army knife of all things. And this curious commander is like, I don't know what to think about this Paul. And here's the situation. I can't beat it out of him because he's a Roman citizen. And now I need to get information because that mob was freaking out. I want to know who he is, and I want to know who Jesus is. But I've kind of ran my course. So what does he do? He says, tomorrow, here's what I want to bring together. I want to call the high priest, the leader of the Jewish religion, the faith. I want to bring him, and I want to bring a council together. And I want to talk about who this Paul guy is and who this Jesus guy is so we can get to the bottom of this. So look at verse 30. The next day, because he wanted to know more for certain why he was accused by the Jews, curious, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. And now we meet our third kind of grouping, the frustrated council. We're going to meet the frustrated council. Look at chapter 23, verse 1. The frustrated council. So this is the next day, Paul standing in front of these people, and here's what it says. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, 'God will strike you, you whitewash wall, for you sit in judgment of me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?' And those who stood by said, 'Do you revile God's high priest?' Then Paul said, 'I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Now, what's going on here? I think Paul shows up that day like, God, you brought the Romans together. You brought the Jewish high council together. The high priest is there. This is gospel time. I'm going to share about the resurrection, and I'm going to share about my testimony, my changed life. And the first thing he says is, listen, I live in good conscience towards the things of God. I stand before you in good conscience with the living God. And what does the high priest command to have happen? Pop, right on the mouth, right? He gets hit. I didn't see that happening, right? I didn't think that's the way this was gonna go. He's hit straight in the face for saying, essentially, I'm in good conscience with the Lord. Now, Paul gets pretty upset about that, as you can see. What does he call him? A whitewashed wall. Now, that's likening back to when Jesus uses that term, whitewashed tomb, of some of the religious leaders of his day. It was the idea that you have death inside of you. You're spiritually dead. Even though on the outside you give this facade of being holy and righteous and so much better than everyone else. And Jesus is warning his religious leaders. Paul just comes out and says, you're a hypocrite. God is going to judge you for who you are and what you've done. Now, what did he do? He hit Paul in the mouth. Was actually against their own code, their own law, that you weren't supposed to hit anyone if, in fact, they're not guilty. And so here in this moment, the high priest is breaking his own law, and Paul's like, you're out of step. Dude, you are out of step. And he gets angry at him. Till then someone says, that's the high priest, right? Now, some have wondered, why does he not know what the high priests look like? Like, how would you not know that was the high priest? Possibly because he's been away from Jerusalem for a long time on these missionary journeys. That could be one reason. The other reason is that they're probably in the army barracks or at the court of Gentiles, and the high priest may not be wearing the same clothes that he would have had he been in the temple. The other thought is possibly he did actually just mean what he said, like, you whitewashed wall, like maybe just some sarcasm there altogether. It actually looks like he's a little repentant because he's like, he quotes actually this scripture right here from Exodus 22:28. You shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people. He's like, I'm sorry. I didn't know he was the high priest. I don't take back my words, but I'm sorry. Respect the position, the man, I don't know, right? So he's like, hey, I'm going to walk that back a little bit. Now, here's the thing. In this moment, there you can see the frustration. The high priest hits this guy in the mouth. And above the where the Romans are just saying, hey, give us who you are, and then we want to hear from these two different groups. It's a setting so that the curious commander can learn about Paul. But what Paul, I think, begins to see is that this is kind of a setup. I know these guys want me dead. I know that they're going to accuse me, and it doesn't look too good for me as I'm already being hit in the face. And so Paul says, look at verse 6. When Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees of this group and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." Now, here's what's interesting. He's kind of reading the situation, Swiss Army Knife Paul, right? I've been a Pharisee. I know what it's like to be a Pharisee. I know what they believe. I know how I can use this moment. I know how I can use this moment to get out of the situation. Verse 7, and when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. Here's why. Verse 8. For Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." You see what he did here? He divided this room because he knows so well there's differences between these two. Here's the Sadducees, belong to the privileged minority and the power of the law on their side. They ruled in the temple. We just saw a picture of that temple. That's where they had power. Recognized the authority of the five books of Moses only. So the first five books of your Bible and then nothing else. Did not believe in the resurrection or spirits or angels. But the Pharisees, on their hand, by the way, Paul was one of these, represents working class and had the power of the people on their side. They ruled in the synagogues. In each of the towns, there were synagogues, and Pharisees had jurisdiction in those areas and would teach, and people knew the Pharisees. So they had the people on their side, recognized all the writings of the Old Testament plus oral tradition, and believed in the resurrection. So Paul sees the party divided. They're no longer angry at him. They've completely forgotten about why they were even there. Remember why they were there? Because this guy's a Gentile lover, right? We got to call him out. He's a blasphemer. But at this moment, they completely forget about it. And now what are they doing? They're just fighting with each other, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Look at verse 10. Now when they arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by, here we go again, take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. They were the frustrated council. They were frustrated because we can't get this guy. We all talked about it last night. Let's get Paul out of the picture. And they end up what? Just fighting with each other. They're frustrated because Paul brings to them something that's so difficult to deal with. Loss of power. Loss of them following us, and said now they're going after this Jesus guy. And Paul keeps preaching and teaching Jesus, and they are so frustrated. Now let me just tell you, we've seen three faces this morning. We saw the angry mob, we saw the curious commander, and we saw the frustrated council. You will see all three of those faces if you walk with Jesus. If you live out loud and you say the name Jesus to people, you're going to bump into all three of those different sorts of people: anger, curiosity, frustration. The question is, are you ready for it? Are you ready to say, as I follow Christ, the same way Paul is following Christ, he's put the calling on my life to be someone who shares the gospel, am I ready to encounter the angry mom, that angry face, the angry person, the angry coworker, the angry family member who's angry because I'm a follower of Christ? Can I approach that person with some level of knowledge, of understanding of what I believe? Do you know what you believe? I think that's critical. If you're going to keep walking through the angry mob, the curious people, and the frustration, you're going to have to know concretely what you believe. And that's why, quite frankly, here at Refuge, Sundays, Saturday nights, Sunday nights, Wednesdays, Tuesdays with the women, Thursdays with the men, and a countless other groups I didn't name, that we teach the Bible so that we will understand and know what we believe, so that when we face opposition to our faith, we can rock solid with concrete faith and trust, ground what we believe in Scripture so they know and we know of what we believe. That's the first thing. I'd say, when you face these people, do you know what you believe? Second thing is this, the leading of the Spirit. Right? How open are we to the leading of the Spirit? God, when you called Paul to go reach Gentiles, there had to have been a thought of like, me? Like, you want me to go to Gentiles? Yeah, I want you. And there's a wrestling with the Spirit in this moment. And then he goes. And God opens up all those doors. And the question then for us is, are we open to the leading of the Spirit? Are we saying, Lord, today, this week, tomorrow morning, I want to be open to where you might lead me? And that you, I believe, are going to open doors for me to talk about Jesus with people. And I believe that God is going to do that. He's doing that corporately together as the body of Christ here. He's doing that individually with you. Am I open to the leading of the Spirit? And the last thing I would just say is just understand this. Our culture around us, I believe there's going to be more angry people, more frustrated people, but also more curious people as we move forward in our culture, in our world, in our nation. That there actually will be more resentment for the things of Christ, but there are also going to be more people who are curious about what is Jesus all about and why are his people, why is his church so different? Why are they so compassionate and giving and loving and caring and kind? Why? I want to know that. You're going to meet both of those people. So that's why I think this message is so critical for us moving forward, is because God is getting us ready for this. He's saying, get ready, because not everyone's going to love the name Jesus. It's going to invoke in them a response. And I believe, Refuge, I believe we're ready. I believe you're ready for anyone who comes across who would just say, no, I don't want Jesus in my life. And you would graciously and lovingly, kindly present the gospel in any way you could to them. And I believe you're ready for those people, the curious commander, who are like, I don't know. I've heard of the Bible. I've been to church a couple times. I think you could help that person. I believe you can. More than what you even think. Led by the Spirit. So, my prayer for you this week is that God would open up those doors and you would step through them and share that gospel. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, you're gracious and kind. Your grace is always more than we deserve. And in a moment like this, where we gather together as your people and we open up your word, I believe what you're telling us here this morning is that we need to be open and ready for the things of your Spirit to work in us and through us. Yes, sometimes in opposition. And yes, sometimes when someone is just so broken, so curious, so wondering about who Jesus is, Lord, you'll give us those opportunities as well. Lord, would you equip us this week? Help put it on our minds tomorrow, this today, even as we walk out of these doors, put it on our minds that you're going to use us. You've got a purpose. Lord, we are those Swiss Army knives going out to be used in your hands the same way that you used Paul. Lord, we ask that you would lead us and guide us by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.